think we should sing more songs that we don't know the words to, so we can just listen to Lynn sing.
That works out just great. Good morning. Isn't it green and lush? I mean, it's about as good as I've seen things look for a while. I've rode a couple into some high alpine basins, and I just cannot believe the growth of things this year. And this is despite some people are getting rain and others aren't. But today's scripture, if you want to read along, is just for a few verses in Genesis 4. And I'm going to read probably first 10 verses of the chapter or whatever. It's a familiar story, but we don't think about it a lot. Now, Adam, he slept with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. When time came, she gave birth to Cain, and she said, "With the Lord's help, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to a second son and named him Abel. When he grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain was a farmer. At harvest time, Cain brought to the Lord a gift of his farm produce, while Abel brought several choice lambs from the best of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's. This made Cain very angry and dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked him. "Why do you look so dejected? You'll be accepted if you respond in the right way, but if you refuse to respond correctly, then watch out. Sin is waiting to attack and destroy you, and you must subdue it." Later, Cain suggested to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were together there, Cain attacked and he killed his brother. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Hey, where's your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain reported. "Am I supposed to keep track of him wherever he goes?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You are hereby banished from the ground you have defiled with your brother's blood. No longer will it yield abundant crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless fugitive on the earth, constantly wandering from one place to another." So, I grew up, there was three of us. Three brothers. No sisters. No dogs, no cats. Sometimes we got along. I'd say most of the time we didn't. This story reminds me of something that happened one time. My folks seldom, until I got, or we got a little bit older, like 12, 13, left us all alone and go someplace. But they did that night. My mother had made a chocolate cake. And we're all going to get an equal section. But me being the oldest, I doubled my portion. My brother Paul, which was under me, doubled his portion, which left the youngest Mark with hardly anything in the way of cake to eat. So we were downstairs in the basement, and I can't remember what we're doing, but my little brother came down, and Paul was eating the last of the cake, laying with one elbow on the ground, and Mark came over and kicked chocolate cake, and cake went flying, and my brother Paul got up and with an open-handed smack right on side the head. It made that popping sound, you know, when you capture the air between the palm of your hand. It sounded like a grouse drumming on a hollow log, and just knocked him right off his feet, and he ran off bawling. About a half hour later, folks came home. I knew something was going to happen, so I did the best thing I could think of, go and hide. I went into my room, and I heard my mom come and ask my brother, Paul, "Where's your brother?" And the quickest way in our family to defer punishment, a lot of times, was to quote scripture. Cast the first stone, why don't you? So my brother said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, this would normally, we could think, well, that, you know, that, this is what she wants to hear. But he did it in such a way that my mother took it upon herself as like a smarmy, snotty reply. And she quickly grabbed him by his ear and laid one on him and marched him off to his room to look for my younger brother Martin. So I tell you all this because this is what in my brother's keeper always reminds me of. You know, and it's a familiar story. But that's not the, we don't think about it very often. And it involves, you know, the sons of Adam and Eve, as you know. And we get a lot caught up in a lot of questions around this story, if you ever think about it. You know, we're told that Cain and Abel were the first of Adam and Eve's children. That they were born after their parents were kicked out of the garden for disobeying God. But we don't know who their siblings might have been. You might be sitting here thinking, I wonder who they married. Well, you don't know, do we? Maybe God created more people. You know, that would be an interesting theory, wouldn't it? I mean, the Bible says Adam and Eve were the only people God created, just the first ones he created. And that is neither hearsay or blasphemy. It's just pondering. Or maybe the siblings, they had sisters and they married each other. You know, there was no genetic flaws at that time in history. There was only one generation from creation. So there was no time for the gene pool to get a little murky. It's like you make a copy of a copy, and then a copy of that copy. The first one wasn't so bad. The reason that siblings marrying one another has been prohibited through the years is that there are all kinds of problems associated with the children. But that close to creation, there were no genetic problems that would be amplified in that situation. But that's kind of irrelevant to the point of the story. So where are we? All right, the brothers. In the story, we discover that both offered a sacrifice to their God. We don't know exactly what their sacrifices involved or didn't involve. The writer of Hebrews, when we fast forward clear to the New Testament now, talking about this incident. So you go to Hebrews 11, and it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. What does that mean? So if we're sitting here today and go, hey, I want everyone here to make a sacrifice or a gift to God, and I carved a walnut statue out of Elijah, but you just made a cherry pie, which of us would be more acceptable? What makes one offering more acceptable than another? We can make a couple of assumptions from two of the verses in Genesis 4. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Did you catch that? So Cain brought a gift. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was Brussels sprouts, which would explain a whole lot. Abel, on the other hand, brought the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. A gift versus a sacrifice. And these just weren't any lambs. These were the best lambs. And not the best lambs, but the best of the firstborn lambs from the flock. These lambs were the best of the best. The story continues. The scripture tells us that God found Abel's offering acceptable, but he didn't accept Cain's, and that ticked Cain off. And he reacted by killing his brother. Cain took Abel out in the field and attacked him, and he stole his life. Now, did you ever think about that? As far as like, was that premeditated on his part? What was his intent? Maybe he just planned on giving his brother a good thumping, like I did. But he hit him a little too hard. And he's laying on the ground. He goes, hey, man, I didn't mean to hit you that hard. Get up. Come on. This isn't funny. Get up. No more fooling around. I'm thinking I kind of lean towards that theory because I think it was almost kind of an accident. You know why? Because what was his punishment from God? Banishment. I think that if it had been premeditated and with done with malicious forethought and planning, God being a just and righteous God, he would have demanded a lot greater punishment. Genesis 4:9, after the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" That's what it says in one verse. That probably doesn't ring any bells with you, because in the new NIV it says, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know." "Am I my brother's keeper?" That is the title on numerous books and on numerous multiple movies. It's the name of a nonprofit that Barack Obama started in 2014. It's a phrase that you've either used yourself or heard some point. Am I my brother's keeper? What does that mean? You know, every once in a while, you know, you hear a phrase in the media or on in a movie or read it in a book, and you realize that, hey, this came back, this is out of the Bible. So, the Good Samaritan. Turn the other cheek. Cast the first stone. And there's somewhere even a little obscure. Did you know that "you are the apple of my eye" is from the Bible? And so when Cain asked God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" he was asking, "Am I responsible for my family? What is a family anyway?" The dictionary says it's a social unit consisting of parents and their children, the children of the same parents, or a group of people related by either ancestry or marriage. So here's a deep and profound thought for you. You realize as well as I do, we're not always impressed with our family. Now, you wouldn't expect most folks to admit that about their family, but you know, I'm going to admit it about mine. They are not sometimes our favorite people. They're not people sometimes we even want to hang out with. They might even be the type of people your mom should just stay away from. Well, and you know, maybe you're thinking, "Oh, well, that may be your family. But my family is not like that. I'm proud of everybody in my family." Well, a guy once said, "He that has no fools, knaves, nor beggars in his family must have been begot by a flash of lightning." Because in the Cats Weekend plan, we had some real doozies. And most of them, if they were sitting here today, would say, I was probably the worst one of the whole clan. In fact, I just recently had a friend come that became a school teacher. He helped build my cabin 45 years ago and became a school teacher. He ran across, and so he just visited us here, him and his wife lately. And he said, "Hey, I ran into one of your aunts the other day." Get this. Haven't seen her for 45 years. What was the first thing she asked him?
"Does he still have long hair?"
That goes to show you where I'm at status-wise in the whole family. Let's admit it. Every family tree's got sap running through it. So keep that in mind as you engrave this deep thought-provoking concept into your memory. Get your pen out. Remember this now. You can pick your friends. You know the rest, but you're stuck with your relatives. And folks, that profound thought goes double for the family you have in the Church of God. They may not be your friends, but they're always part of your family. Families are related. That's a deep thought, ain't it? Sometimes I wonder where I come up with this stuff. If you are a family, then you are related. Somehow, somewhere, you are related. Now, you can talk about third cousins on the left four times removed, but they are still related to you. On the end, you know, I'm related to my kin. They are a bunch of Dutch immigrants that immigrated to Nebraska in the late 1800s strictly because of the dirt that was there. They not only were farmers, they were Christian dirt farmers. I may not like that. That doesn't sound too exciting in my book, but it's the truth. I mean, that's how I'm related to them. But the fact still remains, how am I related to you? John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion, but a birth that comes from God. Now, John is saying that, if Jesus is our Lord, if Jesus is our Lord, then who is our Father? God is our Father. And if we as children all have common parentage, that makes us brothers and sisters. The church is the family of God. And most of us know that, yet in some weak way sometimes. Sometimes we think that we're brothers and sisters because we all attend the same church. And there are those people who attend a church down the road down there. Pick one. Are they related? Or are they like that third cousins I talked about on the left four times removed? I mean, they're kin, but they're not real close kin. And they aren't just in-laws. They're related to you by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for each one of us. And sometimes it's hard to comprehend and be truthful sometimes. It's even harder to accept that. The fact of the matter is, remember one thing today, it's not doctrine that makes us brothers and sisters. It's not theology that makes us brothers and sisters. It's not church affiliation that makes us brothers and sisters. It's Jesus that makes us brothers and sisters. So, you see, when someone comes to Christ with a contrite heart and asks for forgiveness and accepts the salvation that Christ can give, they become part of this family. They're brothers and sisters. And sure, we might be different. My brother Paul, he had dark hair. He was obedient. You say, how is that different from you? Well, fill in the blanks. He had a violent temper. Meanwhile, I'm cuddly and lovable. But he was different. And the fact of the matter is that he was my brother. The fact is, we were different as day and night, but I'm still his brother. And I'll never be able to change that. We might say that we aren't, but we might deny our relationship, but we will always be brothers and sisters. Now hang on to your seats, because you are ready for this. You got brothers and sisters. You must profess to speaking. Some of them say, I speak in tongues. And you got some brothers and sisters who believe in eternal security. And you have got some brothers and sisters who believe this way about coming in and believe this way about this. And you even got some brothers and sisters that call themselves Catholic. And you might not like that. But Christ said if they've repented of their sins and accepted his forgiveness, that they are brothers and sisters. And I think that that is a hoot. I mean, now you're saying, well, you're really tipping your rocking chair backwards on this one. No, I'm not. It's scriptural. Because even in the Corinthian church in Paul's day, it was the most carnal. It was the most pagan. It was the most unrighteous church in the New Testament. Yet Paul, he still found brothers and sisters in Christ there. Harper Lee wrote in To Kill a Mockingbird in the book, he says, "You can choose your friends, but you sure can't choose your family. And they're still kin to you no matter whether you acknowledge it or not. And it makes you look right silly when you don't." Galatians 6 says, "Share each other's burdens. This way, you are obeying the law of Christ." So families, don't they care about each other? Or should I say families are supposed to care about each other? I remember a song back in the, late 60s, early 70s. Actually, this is a stolen phrase. And I'll tell you in a minute where it was stolen from. But it was by the Hollies. And it was a line in that song that goes, "He ain't heavy. He's my brother." And where that was gotten from is there's a Boys Town orphanage in Omaha, Nebraska. And there's a statue in front with a 12-year-old carrying a 4-year-old on his back. And the inscription is, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." When it comes to bearing the burdens of one another in the family of God, that needs to become our motto. They ain't heavy, they're my brothers. They're my sisters. But as you look around at the heartaches and needs in the family of God, we need to say, "I got to do more. I got to help more." Now, if you focus on your load that's on your back, it will soon become too heavy to carry. If every step of the way you whine and you complain about having to carry your brother, and so the load becomes way too heavy after a while. But Christ said in John 15, love each other. And love is nothing but a word, really, until it proves itself in service. You say, "I love that person," or "I love that what that person does," until it actually costs you something, until you reach over and help that person bear his burden, you ain't loved him. You say, "You know, I got burdens. I got problems of my own. I'm waiting for someone else to come and lift up my burdens." Nope. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Here's an example for you. When Jesus is crawling, carrying the cross to the hill, who stops and helps him? Simon of Cyrene. Jesus had already accepted the burden of your sins when Simon accepted the burden of carrying his cross. So who's going to carry my burden? Instead, it needs to be, whose burden can I carry? There's probably somebody in here right now that could have a burden lifted off their shoulders. Maybe it's a spiritual burden. Have you ever felt all of a sudden something comes over you to pray for someone and you got no reason, idea, or what the heck it's all about? But all of a sudden you feel this need to do it, then do it. The person may be waging a spiritual battle, and your prayer will be that turning point in their life, the point of victory. It might be an emotional burden, and all they may need today is for someone to tell them how special they are, how they're really appreciated. They need something just to be reaffirmed in their life, to be thanked for what they are and who they are. Sometimes I feel I wish I had told that person how much they meant to me. Tell them now, because they won't be able to smell the bouquets you throw at them when they're dead. It's a physical need. A senior in the church may need work done around the house. A young mother could use some free babysitting so she can get out during the day. How about those in our congregation or elsewhere that we know about that has a financial need? I think that's what's really great about this church. Every dollar you're putting in your plate here, as a church council, we try to help those as much as we possibly can that could use a financial help. And that doesn't extend to just the people that are sitting in these pews. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love always protects. Families protect one another. When my brothers up, when I were growing up, we fought like cats and dogs. I still have the scars to prove some of it to you. Once my brother threw, because I was always the oldest, so I got to be able to thump on people at will, he decided, I'll get an advantage here. So he went and got a handful of black pepper. And when I was coming towards him, he threw it in my eyes. And I couldn't see him, so I grabbed him and I decided to throw him against the wall. But I missed. You know how hard it is to explain to your parents what happened to the picture window in the living room? I'll tell you this. We fought three ways. Constantly, consistently, and courageously. But if you took one of us on one of us, you had to take on all three of us. Which, my younger brother had this friend that was probably 6 years my junior. His mother had died. His father worked in a prison. He was very seldom home. He was left by himself sometimes for days. And that kid grew up to be just tough as nails. He was Italian. His name was Damon. And I got, even though he was 6 years my junior, I was like, yeah, that kid's got, he's got it. He don't take nothing from nobody. And I once saw an older boy pick on him, and he got so mad, he took off, and he had no size or strength to compete with. He took off his belt and started wailing on the other guy with the belt buckle until the guy quit, left him alone. Well, anyway, the reason I tell you this is Damon had this weird pet. Well, most people have a dog or a cat or whatever. He had a goldfish. He sometimes would take the goldfish and set it outside underneath the tree and then drop little stuff into it. This kid's weird, you know. But one day, as the story goes, the neighbor saw Damon next door digging a hole in the ground and covering it over with dirt. So neighbor walked over and goes, what are you doing? And with sad eyes, he goes, I'm burying my goldfish. And the guy says, it's an awfully big hole for a goldfish. And he goes, yep, it's in your cat. You know, I'll never delude myself for a minute thinking that Christianity as a whole will ever exist in perfect and complete peaceful harmony. All one needs to do is look at the history of the church a lot of times and prove that to be true. We don't always get along. My mother came to the conclusion at one time, raising the family, that, hey, we're never going to be the Brady Bunch. We weren't going to be like the Leave It to Beaver family. These stupid boys fight too much. We need to learn to protect one another as Christians, and there needs to be a loyalty within our spiritual family. When someone badmouths a fellow Christian, you better be the first one on the spot to stand up for that person. Instead of being the first one to deny them or say something like, oh, really? I didn't. Well, maybe I can pray for them. And if the allegations were true, well, then it would be good to remember 1 Corinthians 13:6, which says, it does not rejoice about injustices, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Because when a brother or sister falls, they're still family. Just because they blow it doesn't mean they aren't kin anymore. I'm sure that your family is perfect, but mine wasn't. And sometimes it isn't really easy to protect some of our Christian brothers and sisters. And sometimes we don't even want to admit we have a relationship. You know, you listen to the media today and you listen to people that proclaim themselves to be Christian sometimes, and you're going, oh my God. first thing you want to do is call them fruitcakes, but then that would be giving fruitcakes a bad word name. And then there are those that are high Christian profile leader and he blows it, but you don't. It shouldn't be so quick to throw them under the bus. Can the cast the first stone is another phrase that we have to remember. And how do I defend the believer, me or anyone else, who has blown it? How do I protect them? How do I stand up for them? Well, that's a good question. Years ago, I heard someone say that Christianity, it was the only army that shot its wounded. And I nodded and I agreed, but then I realized that actually would be merciful. Too often, we just leave them on the battlefield to wither away in their own demise. Instead, how about when someone is jumping all over a fallen believer, you take the time to affirm the forgiveness of God to them. And the fact that we are all human, every one of us, and that God is bigger than our sins. If it is a Christian leader, then you can focus on the positive that person has done in his life and touch through the ministry of the other to others. It hasn't all been bad. Doesn't mean that we sweep anyone's sins underneath the carpet. There are times when a price need be paid, and even in that, we should be there in support. What goes for Christians in general goes double for the folks in our church family, I think. So in simple terms, you're not responsible for anybody but yourself. That doesn't mean you shouldn't help somebody in need or maybe support them when they fall into dishonor. We should all look out for our fellow men and women. Are we not brothers and sisters? What does that mean? We can all wander off the trail and end up in deep brush and constant downfall. And we have to find someone to point us in the right direction. If you are witnessing this and you're unwilling to assist your brother or your sister in their hour of need, why should anybody help you? You reap what you sow. And so you ask, how do I become a part of the family and part of the family of God? Good question. Thanks for asking. Galatians 3 says, you are all children of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. So where are you at this morning? Where do you stand in the family? Perhaps there's someone in the family that you need to ask forgiveness of. Or maybe there's someone in the family that you need to forgive. Don't put it off. Because the answer to that question, am I my brother's keeper? It's yes. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each and every one that sits here today. And I know we don't have a perfect family in this church, and you know it. And probably at times you shake your head. And other times you probably nod in approval. We just got to keep trying for the latter of those two. And I ask that even though we all know individually that we're weak and we got points of time where we complain and whine, that we know that there's members in our family that will stand up for us. They got our backs. may we be responsible for each and every one of us. Every time that we hear of a need, we quick to do something to help out. Because that is the essence of your word. And if we fail to do that, we're honoring the words, but we're not honoring the heart. So I ask for strength for each and every one of us, and we really need it, I know, Lord, that we bear each other's burdens. And thank you for the privilege this morning to be here. Thank you for the beauty of your creation, the lushness of everything around us, and the friendly faces of our family sitting here today. In Jesus' name.